So, are you ready for a lesson? Let's go to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, of all places, chapter 1. So, we're in Mark chapter 1. And each of the Gospels are written to a different culture of people. And the book of Mark was written for the Roman mind. And the Roman people weren't looking for fulfilled prophecy. They weren't looking for the promises fulfilled in the Old Testament. And so the book of Mark just starts with Jesus starting his ministry. And let's look at chapter 1, verse 32. Jesus has called his 12 disciples. He's starting his ministry. He's been baptized. That was an important part that we won't get through. We're not going to do a systematic study. But I just want to kind of get a feel for what's going on. In verse 32, so Mark chapter 1, verse 32, it says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So here Jesus started his ministry. They're unrecorded miracles that he's doing. So with that, let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. And that's the actual place where we're going to really study today. Mark 2, 1. Because this is really the first recorded miracle that is in detail. And I call it a miracle with a message. So as I read the miracle, then afterwards we're going to write on the board, what's the message? The message of the miracle. So all together with Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word unto them. Some men came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat with the paralyzed man which was laying on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 6. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So quite a miracle. Quite a miracle. And can you imagine being in the house, and Jesus is preaching and teaching in the center of the main room or wherever, and these guys have to start digging up the ceiling, you know? And back there, they don't have pitched roofs because they don't have snow like we have to deal with. They're flat, and they're made out of mud and straw and various things with a few sticks and poles. And can you imagine being the homeowner as these guys start digging through the roof, you know? And I've wondered if Jesus had to calm the homeowner and say, "Hey, we'll fix it. We'll fix it later." Okay? But when Jesus said, when he saw their faith, whose faith do you think he was looking at? Yeah, the people digging. The people who brought, it says, a group brought their paralyzed friend, born by four of them. So there's even more than four, but there was at least four, one on each side of the mat as they hung him down through the roof. What was the last thing that the people expected Jesus to say? Yeah, your sins are forgiven. That's the last thing. Why did they bring him there? For his physical infirmity, right? Hi, Rustin. How you doing, man? For his physical infirmity. And Jesus just kind of blew him away with his comment, "Sons, your sins are forgiven." So, you know, so I'm talking a lot. What's the message to the miracle? What did the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, say in their mind? Who can forgive sins but God alone? What else can we glean from this thing? What did Jesus say? He said, so that you may know what? Then I will do what? So that you will know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Take up your mat and walk. He did the invisible truth verified by the visible miracle. Right? So God alone can forgive sins and then the forgiveness of sins. And why is that important? Why is that a twofold thing? We have to, I guess in my mind as I'm thinking through this, in the earth as we deal with life and we go through our everyday life and existence, there's kind of a twofold awareness that we need to have. One is a physical awareness. One is our health and our wealth and our happiness and our schedule and is things okay and the things of the physical life. How has 2017 been for everybody? Has it been a great year for everybody? Well, some are saying, yeah. Has anybody had struggles? I know somebody's having struggles building a house. Merle Haggard 40 years ago sang a song, if I make it through December, I'll be fine. You know, and so we have to acknowledge on the physical realm, some of us are kind of like this paralytic guy. We're dealing with issues in our life. And Merle Haggard said, you know, if you can get through December and got January 1, maybe a new start will help. Okay? So we deal with the physical. But there's also the invisible reality, the eternal reality that Jesus permeates when he looks at this guy. And everybody knows in the house and above the house and everything, they brought the guy there to get his legs fixed. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. He doesn't have any muscle tone. He's got physical problems. But what Jesus blew them away with was he looked at the man and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And they, you know, and so everybody's like, whoa, you know, what good is that? You know, he's still on the mat. He's still got issues in his life.
But he came to it.
Okay. Do you think he came willingly?
Yes.
I would hope so. You know, if you're paralyzing on the mat and there's four guys, one on each corner, you're going to go whether you want to or not. Okay. Rustin.
I think there's also another underlying issue, too, that we can take away from this. Is the paralytic man had no ability to get to the point where he could receive his healing.
Amen, yeah.
And it took the courage of others around him to press through on behalf of get his healing.
Okay.
And so within the church itself, sometimes when we pray for people, we've got to understand where those people pressing through for the individual who needs a miracle.
Okay.
That may not be able to get themselves to that point.
Okay. Isn't that a neat message? Isn't that something that it's a body function? And you know, that's kind of why we're here on Christmas Eve, is to realize that we're here because somebody has brought us to Jesus. I would hope you can think of someone who helped bring you to Jesus. And that, so here we've got at least four guys with their head hanging through the window that they've dug in the hole in the ceiling. And they hear, son, your sins are forgiven. And that's a reality that nobody expected to Jesus' help. That's the other part of our existence, is that there's a spiritual, eternal. The scripture says God has put eternity in our hearts. And so the man's sins, which separates him from God, and it does all of us from God, is the issue that has to be dealt with spiritually and eternally. And so in this very room, in this very miracle, we see the physical meshed with the eternal. We see the man who's sitting in the dust. I guess I picture Jesus sitting as he's teaching. We see a man. There's no question about it. He's a man there. But he says, I am God. In fact, it came through his detractors. How dare you say your sins are forgiven because only God can do it. And Jesus said, right you are. And that you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins. Here's a visible miracle. Son, take up your mat and walk. Right? So we see the meshing, the melding. And that's kind of the history of the Christmas story, is that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And let's look at a comparison then. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to start around verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, starting around verse 20. Well, we could actually start after the begats if you'd like. This is 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place, now this is verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So I want to look at these two in this message from verse 20 to the end of that chapter. What are the two names of our birth child? Okay, one is Jesus. What is the foundation of the word Jesus? It's the Greek form for Joshua. It's Greek for Joshua. And what does Joshua stand for? Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. Joshua is salvation. What's another term for salvation?
Redemption.
How about forgiveness of sin? Forgiveness of sin. Okay, what's the other name that's written up there that we just wrote? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel stand for? Is anybody having any footnotes? What's the root of the word Emmanuel? God with us. So far, why do you think there's been no mention of him being a king? Am I about out of ink?
You are. You're running out.
Aren't we glad Glenn's with us? Let's give Glenn a hand. Here, we recycle that one.
You do. Okay.
Oh, yeah, spit on it. Spit on it or whatever.
Yeah.
Why so far in this birth announcement haven't they mentioned him being a king? Janet, what do you think? Why haven't they mentioned him being a king? Why has the mention been Jesus or Jehovah saves or salvation and God with us?
Because this is all spiritual.
Okay, that's the spiritual aspect of the child. Okay, and that's the king business, right? And at that time, did they know they were looking all for just the one person to fulfill all of it? They didn't have a clue. They knew that there were some promises saying that from the seed of David would come a king, and that king would sit on a throne. And they were at that time were so looking forward to getting rid of Rome and Roman's taxes and all the prohibitive nature of being a people dominated by another country. And all they could think of was a king. But the message from eternity was the spiritual side. Here comes the one who can forgive sins. Gail.
In Isaiah, he is described as a servant.
Yeah. That's what I say. But, you know, we're looking after the rest of the story. We've read the Bible backwards, okay? To them, they didn't realize, you know, in Jesus at the time that he was betrayed and rejected by the folks, a lot of the reason was because he wouldn't accept being a king. They wanted him to be king. They wanted to march him down and crown him and have him lead the army and get away from Rome. And he didn't do. He did what was most necessary. It was just like the man who was paralyzed. His most evident need was his paralyzed. But the eternal need was his sins forgiven. And so Jesus permeated that when he on this balance between physical and eternal. Eternal has to trumpet all the time. And so Christ, when he came as a child, he came more for the eternal side than he did for the physical. Were the Jewish people disappointed that he didn't save them from Rome? Yeah. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Don't expect what you're expecting." And so we start out with this, the two names, Emmanuel, God with us, and Jehovah is salvation. Is that very similar to what we started with from the book of Mark? That he truly was God in flesh. And why is that important that he was God in flesh? Elizabeth.
Because it makes it relatable to us to have a relationship with him.
Okay.
He came upon flesh form.
Yeah.
And took on all the things that we go through, such as being tempted in the desert, etc.
Yeah.
To make it relatable to us.
Okay. Yeah. Anybody? There's another hand. Yeah. A few weeks ago, when Joshua was sitting there looking at the walls of Jericho, this impenetrable force, who met with him? He was called the captain of the Lord's host. And what was he carrying? A sword. What did he look like? He looked like a white guy. He looked like a man. Could Jesus have saved our souls in that kind of a form? Ever thought of it that way? Why was it so critical that this baby be born and go through the things? Well, Elizabeth kind of already kind of trumped it here. Why was it important for him to experience all the things that we experience on a daily basis? Let's go to Hebrews. No, we're going to go to 1 Timothy and then we'll go to Hebrews. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 1. Because as Elizabeth mentioned, that we know the rest of the story. Like I've already said, we read the Bible from the end backwards. We kind of understand how one baby could be the king and that baby could also be the savior. He could be the lion and he could be the lamb. You know, so we understand that now. But it's so important for us on a daily basis. One of the things that we'll find out in Timothy and Hebrews is that Jesus is our high priest interceding for us. So if we've had a tough year of 2017, he knows that. He's interceded for us in our prayers during the year. And so it's not a surprise to him. And it gives us confidence. You know, can you imagine praying to the captain of the Lord's host? Well, maybe. You know, I mean, he's powerful. But does he really sympathize with my issues? And so it's so critical that this boy child was God in flesh, but he was fully human. And so we're going to look at that. Does anybody have a Holman Christian, what is it, CSB, Christian Study Bible? You have one of those? Good. So we're going to ask you to read one verse for us, would you? Not yet. Okay. As they've kind of contaminated the NIV, I'm struggling with. I asked Santa Claus for a Christian Study Bible, Holman. So I might be teaching from that. So I might get a royalty. So if everybody buys because folks will say, where do you get a Bible like yours? Well, you can't hardly buy a new NIV that's the 84 version or whatever. And the new NIV is so contaminated that I wouldn't recommend it. So. Anyway, some of the Bible leaders are saying that the Holman's CSB, Christian Study Bible, is a good one. So when Santa Claus delivers it, I'll tell you if I like it or not. But in this one example, I really like it. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in his proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling you the truth. I am not lying. And a teacher of the true faith of the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. We've already left where I wanted to go. Let's go back up to verse 5. So Paul has buried in here some truths. He said, you know, prayer and pray and praise and do all that stuff with holy hands and get along well. And then he talks about this business in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Now that's where, Karen, would you read verse 5 in the Holman?
For there is one God and one mediator between
that it?
Five.
Oh, wow. My thing said that it says him.
Christ Jesus himself, human.
Right, there it is. Christ Jesus himself, human. Human. And why is that important if you're a mediator? You know, we've got business people here. What is a mediator? What is a mediator? This is the only time that this word is used in the scripture. Okay, Doug's nailed it. A mediator, in order to be a mediator, has to identify with both sides. If you've got a trouble with management and employees, you know, and you've got a problem, and you bring in a mediator that's just management with no employee, he's not going to work. If you just bring in a lineman, and the management's going to say, who's going to believe him? In order to be truly a mediator, you have to equally represent both sides. Equally. And so for Christ to be our mediator, he has to be fully God to represent the God side, and he has to be fully human. And that's why I like the word that the Holman put in there, Jesus Christ, human.
The Mike. Issue with the mediator is both parties must agree to the mediator's conditions.
Yeah, that's one of the cool things. And it's a scary thing, isn't it? You know, I mean, if you're in management and you're having a trouble and you think, well, we've got to go to binding arbitration. We've got to find a mediator. The downside of that is when the mediator casts a decision, you've got to say, praise God. You don't like it, right? It's a binding mediation between two. And we see it all the time. And I feel sorry for an official in the NFL. I've kind of burned out on football. But, you know, every play that's under question, you see it from six different angles and, you know, it makes the official look like a fool and whatever. But the point of it is that an official, whether it's basketball or football or whatever, is the mediator between the teams. He's supposed to be impartial. He's supposed to look at it with truth and wisdom and various things. And so if God's going to have a mediator, he would have to expect a perfect mediator. And for that perfection to happen, that this mediator would have to be fully human. And so that disqualifies, like Melchizedek. Abraham mm-hmm. Abraham encountered Melchizedek, he says he was without beginning and without end, you know, or without beginning. So it doesn't mean necessarily he was eternal, but we didn't know where he came from. But so Melchizedek couldn't have identified with us, nor the captain of the Lord's army, or, you know, of anybody else who God might send to us. An angel in human form could not be a mediator for us because they wouldn't have identified with the aspects of humanity. Right? So that's critical in our doctrine. So now let's kind of back up in our mind. We've got a few minutes and think about each one of the Gospels. Each one of the Gospels, because each one of them will start out with this fundamental truth. We've already looked at it in Matthew, where it was a proclamation of angels and proclamation to Joseph and Mary and these various people. This will be the child's name. This will be his purpose. Interestingly, in Matthew, isn't it chapter 2, isn't that when the Magi come? And they come to Herod and say, where's this guy born king of the Jews? And Herod's response is, what? Shucks, I don't know. Let's get the Bible thumpers, right? And the Bible thumpers, the question is, if there's going to be a king born of the Jews, where will he come from? And what do they say? Bethlehem of Judea. Of Ephrathah, isn't it? Bethlehem of Ephrathah. What else does that verse say? Anybody remember it? It's a little town. It's talking about Bethlehem, but then it talks about the one born there, the king born there. What was his goings? From eternity. Whose goings, comings, and goings, I can't remember exactly how it said, has been eternal, from eternity past. That's a special baby. That kind of gets us ready for Isaiah, where it says this child, the virgin will give birth to a child whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And last night we were invited over to Mark's place where we saw a video of this baby born. I would say an authentic birth. You know, it had blood on it and, you know, the umbilical cord and, you could say, wow, that's real. That's real. But can you imagine the God who breathed out the universe and designed you and me and all this, all of a sudden has now put himself into the painting? And it's critical to the doctrine of our faith. And you got to realize that this aspect has been overwhelming to like the Jehovah Witnesses. Do you have any no Jehovah Witnesses knocking on your door? The basis. Yeah. Well, the basis of their doctrine is that God is so high and holy and infinitely powerful that he had never condescended to dwell in a man. And so, and there's those who have taught that Jesus was just a normal man like Moses or any one of us, and the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism and then left him at his death. And you think, that is not a mediator that I can trust. That is not the foundation that each one of these Gospels will start with. That this was God who from eternity past has had his goings and he was born in Bethlehem. Okay, that's Matthew. And Mark we just looked at. And you think, well, Mark just starts out with zipping along with the ministry. But foundational to the first period or first miracle he gives, he lays that same foundation. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And he says, right you are. And I am God alone. So he, and to a Roman, you know, there's a vast difference between some angel or a spook or you have a dream at night saying that this is what's going to happen. But to a Roman is, you've got a real man who's been a real carpenter, who we know his background, and he is sitting in the crowd and he is forgiving sins. And to show the proof that he has authority to do that, he's doing the miraculous that only God could do. And that grabs a Roman mind. And that's why the foundation of Mark's gospel starts. He lays that foundation that he is God in flesh, Emmanuel, and that he is our Savior, Joshua. Okay. How about Luke? You know, we're really familiar with Luke's story. What did Luke do? Kind of the same thing, right? We've got Elizabeth, and we've got Zechariah, and we've got all kinds of cool things. So we're not going to do that. Everybody's going to Luke. Let's go to chapter 1 of John. Going to chapter 1 of John. Because how does John lay this foundation? He doesn't talk about angels. He doesn't talk about, you know, Zechariah being speechless. He doesn't talk about all that stuff. How does John start his gospel? Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so if you're wondering who in the world is this Word, then go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All four Gospels start with that firm foundation that he was God alone, and he was God in flesh, he was the Emmanuel, and that he had the ability to forgive sins. I kind of cut out some of the stuff in the middle of John chapter 1, where it says verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then we got a bit about John. Let's go to verse 10. Now we're talking about this baby born in a stable, where it says he was in the world, and though the world was made by him, the world knew him not. And I like King James. That's how I remembered it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And back in 7th or 8th grade junior high, I read a book called The Prince and the Pauper. Has anybody read The Prince and the Pauper? Elizabeth? Yeah, we got a few. Do you remember what it's about? Yeah, you know, the prince was thinking, you know, I mean, I've been pampered so much. What's it like to be in the real world? And so he swaps places with the pauper that looks just like him. Yeah, then the pauper doesn't want to go back to being a pauper. You know, he really liked this being a prince. And so then the story, you know, the plot thickens because we know the real prince is now in rags and he's begging off the street. And the former pauper is sitting in the luxury. And he won't give it up. Okay? How does he resolve it? There's something about a nutcracker or something under the bed. Anybody remember? Okay, yeah, it was the real...
The pauper was using the seal of the cracked nut.
Oh, yeah, I knew there was something about nuts. Okay, yeah. It's a great story. But the point of it is that this contrast between the prince and the pauper, and the pauper doesn't want to go back. And yet here's Christ, the ultimate prince, if you will, has become a pauper as he's born in a stable. As he left the whatever it was like to be eternally with the Father, their fellowship, as it says in creation, let us make man in our image. How he left the realms of heaven to be born, to experience the things. Last week I had the stomach flu. And I don't know if Jesus ever had the flu. You think he did? Do you wonder what he experienced? You know, here he was, he designed us. And as we get older, we are more aware of our design. Right?
Every
joint speaks out, doesn't it? You know, no, but you know, as you get older, you don't get quite as much moisture on your eyes. You know, and as you get older, you realize all the infinite things of design that our body experiences. He's the one that did that, and you wonder, does he really know how it's working? yeah, he left at age 33. But the point of it is, he did. He did leave heaven. He did. It says he was in the world and the world was made by him. And yet the world didn't recognize him nor appreciate him. The world was so busy looking for a king, they rejected the Savior. And so he became both for us. That he indeed became our Savior, the ability to forgive. So I've failed to keep reading here in John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to that which was his own. That's the Jewish people. But his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. And so John, the fourth gospel, lays out the same doctrine that we're talking about from the other three. God became flesh. God was able to forgive sins. That God in flesh was able to forgive sins on earth and make us children of God. And so all four gospels start with that basic premise. And that's, you know, I mean, we have to, if we're really going to keep the message of Christmas alive, that is the message. You know, it's sentimental and emotional, and you know, you get the baby and you get the sheep looking in, and you got these things of the nativity. But the doctrine of our faith, the doctrine of our salvation, is laid in that God became flesh and dwelt among us. He truly was Emmanuel, God with us. And he did indeed have the authority to forgive sins on earth. And that's why I took us to Mark chapter 2, because to me that's one of the best parts of the Christmas story. We've got hard evidence now that man who walked on earth has the ability to forgive my sins. Take up your mat and walk. Mike.
You know, for application, when we go back, and it said in Mark in 2:5,
yep.
Their faith and his forgiveness.
Okay.
It was the one man who was forgiven from the faith of those that brought him.
Yeah.
We go back to Matthew, in the last verses in Matthew, and he said, go ye therefore and make disciples. It was the faith of people making disciples that brought the man.
Amen.
Christ, who was able to forgive.
Amen. Yeah, for 2,000 years we've seen just that. That as those men brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, then we have brought our friends and our neighbors, our relatives and stuff, brought them to the Savior. We've brought them to the mediator, and there's only one. And we're living in a time of compromise where, you know, I mean, a Buddhist, if they're really sincere, God's probably going to accept them. You know, if they're going to, you know, and no. No, we have to be pretty firm. There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, fully human.
Able to give the greatest gift.
Amen. Let's close with going to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 15:19. 1 Corinthians 15:19. We're just going to jump in the middle there, and then we'll quit for the day. Paul says, "For if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." And I've jumped in the middle there intentionally, because what he's talking about is there is a resurrection. There is more to life than life itself. There's more than the king business. You know, they wanted Jesus to be king. They wanted him to get him over right now and get it over with right physically today. And what Paul's saying is, if you've come to Christ only for having a better week or a better 2018 or whatever the reasons you've come, if that's all there is, you are to be most pitied because you've lived a life of empty hope. And what Paul is saying, that there's a destiny over there. Life, there's more to life than what you see here. I like it. Jesus, during his ministry, he had, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration, where he took some of the disciples and went up on the mountain. And there before him was transfigured Moses and Elijah, two historical figures, one 1,500 years before and the other 600 or 700 years before. Their spirit was still in existence. Their spirit was still there. And see, if you've come up through Darwinian evolution and various things, that you've kind of learned when you die, it's it. Which gives, you know, all kinds of reasons for, you know, psychiatrists and pills and suicide. Because you have no hope. And Paul says it's in Christ that we have hope. And so that's why I thread the needle as we have today. The foundation was laid that God became man and dwelt among us. The God who is separated from us, or we're separated from him, has come with the mediation ability to step between two parties and say, I've paid the price on God's side. And for man, I've reconciled him to whosoever would believe. And so that's it's a cool story. It's the story of Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the eternal vision that we have, that we might set aside some of our hopes and dreams on earth, as Jesus said, that we lay up our treasures in heaven. That we might at times give up some of the things that we've been searching for ourselves, that we might come into the midst of another man's life and bring him to Jesus, as the four brought the paralytic. We don't know what their potential was for that day, but they decided that taking their friend was more important, and we are grateful for that. And so is he. We pray that you would bless our fellowship, our friendship, this Christmas Eve, as the time is good for us to give you thanks for your gift. Bless us as you already have, for I pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless.